Take your Bibles to Colossians this morning, Colossians chapter number 1. Now, we want to continue on our theme for this year of the maturing church for 2025. Remember, in our maturing church model, we plan to study to see God's guide for a maturing church. Last week, we began the study by observing the acronym WILD as an evaluation tool to help guide our understanding in the subject of our spiritual maturity. We want to look at God's word for the church, the identity of the church, the life of the church, and finally, the discipling in the church this year. Now, we begin looking at the W in our acronym, the word. The W stands for God's word for the church. We understand that God's character is truth. Therefore, God's word must be central in the church. Because of this church truth, we must evaluate. The Bible in our church. Is the Bible the central part of Bethel Baptist Church? How do we view God's word at Bethel Baptist? We looked at the maturing church accurately reflecting God in this subject of his word being central. And we discovered last week that because God is truth, then God's word must be centered or central to the church. We looked at 7 points. First, because God is truth, he alone defines truth and decides what is to be communicated. As a result, the church must be founded on the God-breathed written word of God. Secondly, because God is fully committed to revealing himself and to ongoing communication with all mankind, the church is his chosen means for making his word known and available to all of mankind. Third thing, because Christ is the living word, the perfect fulfillment of God's revelation and redemption work, the church helps others to hear God's word and live out his truth before all mankind as his children. The fourth thing that we discovered about God's word and how it applies to our churches, because Christ is the mediator between God and mankind and is the key to interpreting all of Scripture, the church is tasked with revealing Christ through all of Scripture. Fifth, because the Spirit inspired the prophets and apostles to record God's word and has preserved the canon of Scripture for us, the church has the complete book of truth that God intended for us. Through his living word, we are equipped to be and to do all that he desires to do and through us. Six, because the Spirit was given to the church to guide God's people into all truth, the church must be led by the Spirit to understand everything considering the truth of his word. And the seventh thing of the importance of the word in our church is because the Spirit is the gift giver, the church has been given gifts by the Spirit to be fully equipped, apply, live out, proclaim his word, and to build upon his body, the church, through his word. So, the central thing in our lives as Christians should be the word of God. And when that ceases to be the central thing that guides our life, it will affect our effectiveness to what God has called us to do. Now let's move to the I of WILD. Remember, because God alone is sovereign, the identity of the church must be centered in God. Therefore, how does the church see their identity? That's what we'll be looking at today. In Colossians 1, 16 through 17, we read this. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, may you use this word to secure our understanding in who we are in you. May you use this word through the power of your Holy Spirit to correct wrong thinking, to convict wrongdoing, and to encourage correct results. In Jesus' name, amen. So, because God is sovereign, then the identity of the church must be centered in God. Let's look at the background of this text. The Apostle Paul, in verses 1 through 14 of the same chapter, explains Paul's thanks, well, 3 through 14, explains Paul's thanksgiving and prayer for the believer. Paul, in verses 4 through 8, is giving a thanksgiving prayer to the Father through Christ. In verse 9, Paul now begins to make intercessory prayer for the saints. Let's look at verse number 9 of Colossians chapter 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There's a desire that we would understand God's plan for the church. There's a desire that we would understand God's plan for humanity and how he worked out that plan. The second thing that we want to understand is the abundant power made available to us. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. So in our walk, we need to understand that we are empowered by our identity in what Christ has done for us, because God is sovereign and this is his plan for Christians to live within a like-minded community whereby he can work his plan through us by identifying us with Christ and Christ's power and what has been made available to us in Christ. Then we see in verse number 12 through 14 this intercessory prayer for the saints, that they'd have spiritual insight, that they'd have abundant power in their walk, and then that they would have a thankful spirit. He wanted them to have a thankful spirit towards God, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So we are thankful to the Father. Why are we thankful to the Father? Well, we are thankful to the Father because he has made us able to partake in his inheritance. We are able to partake in the inheritance of God to the saints of light, those that have been translated from the kingdom of darkness and now are identified in Christ, are truly inheritors of what Christ has for them now and for all eternity. So as a church, we need to identify, are you following me, our inheritance in Christ. What? How was this accomplished? How did the Father enable us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light? Verse 13. Here it reads, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So, our identity, because of the sovereign will of the Father, is to take us from this kingdom of darkness, to change us, and to make us and place us into the kingdom of his dear Son. How is this accomplished? Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So God's plan is that we would be bought back by our good works. That we'd be bought back by how much we try. That we would be bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ's blood would be sufficient for our position in this inheritance of the saints of light. That's our identity. We are blood-bought possessions. The price for our salvation was the very blood of Jesus Christ. We identify with that. We understand that. We see that the worthiness that we have is not in action, is not in speech, but is in the very blood of God placed upon us as the forgiveness of our sins, as we are convicted by the Holy Spirit to repent of our sins and to turn to Christ. That's your identity, church. How much do we even think about that as a church? How much do we praise God in our daily lives as individual members of God in our calling within the church? Should this not be a constant praise point for us? Christ bought you with his blood. He forgave your sins. I identify with what I am in Christ because of his purchasing power. Now, who came up with this plan? Man? Did I come up with this plan? Did I make this up? No. God the Father from eternity past, or surrogate time, had this all planned out for me. It's a perfect plan because I have an ever-present God, an all-powerful God, an all-knowing God that cannot make mistakes. Church, that's who we serve. That's who we identify with. The sovereign plan of God that he would take Christ to be the payment for our sin. And what was that payment? Verse 14. Through his blood. So, I'm redeemed through the blood of Christ. And what did the blood of Christ do? It gave me a partial forgiveness of sin. It empowered me to be conquerors over sin, and that's it. No, it forgave my sin. It cleansed me from sin, and it imputed or placed upon me the very righteousness of God. That's God's sovereign plan. And that's why the Bethel Baptist Church must have its identity in the finished work of Jesus Christ. When you come to messages at Bethel Baptist, Christ must be exalted. And as I give other people opportunity to preach within this next year, I want you to remember one thing. Me, Pastor Unger, must remember that Christ must be exalted. Not our plans, not what we want, but Christ and what he wants, because God planned it through the Father. So as we look at this background of the text that we're looking at today in Colossians 1, 16 through 17, we can make some practical observations and applications of the text. Because God is sovereign, then the identity of the church must be centered in God. So there's a twofold practical observation. Because God is sovereign, he is self-existent and has all authority over all creation, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. God has the power and authority to make us what he wants us to be, inheritors of his kingdom. Man, and we'll get into this later in the message, but what a blessed position we have as being inheritors of God's kingdom. And because God as sovereign is perfect, holy, and unequaled in his character, he provided redemption through his blood as the only means of forgiveness of sin. See, God made rules, and God made, through his holy nature, responsibilities that we must meet. But he knew we couldn't meet them. So what did he do? Because of his love for us, he provided the redemption that was necessary for us to become part of his heavenly kingdom. We identify in Christ because we are redeemed from our sins. And we are an inheritors in his kingdom because we're redeemed from our sins. That's why when we sing Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the good works of men. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I might have made it meet the meter and somewhat rhyme, but it doesn't, that's not the truth. Redeemed by the works of man? No, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's what we will proclaim. We don't sit here and proclaim our good works. We stand and proclaim God's perfect work. That's what we do. And that's what we should identify in, the perfect work of God and his sovereign plan for us. So, because of this twofold practical observation, I have a twofold application. Then the church must be led and totally dependent on God for its existence, direction, and continuance, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We got to trust God in everything. It's his plan. It's his provision. We must trust the Father in his empowerment of us as we study the Word of God. Remember, the first part of this spiritual maturity is understanding the Word of God. The second is understanding how the Word of God points to our identity in Christ as a means of relationship with the Father. Secondly, the church is set apart for a service and the primary means that God has chosen to reveal himself during this time. Our message, therefore, is about redemption through Christ's blood as the only means to forgive sin. That's our message. Our identity in Christ demands that the message must be about Christ. This isn't some kind of social club where we take the Bible to learn how it can benefit us for earthly purposes. Now, if we apply the practical application of the Word of God to our life, it will change our life. And God, according to his word, has given his word to perfect us in every area of life. Remember? Every word of God is inspired and is given to us to complete us in every part of our life. Amen. But the primary focus of the Word of God is to explain to his saints his blessed plan through Jesus Christ and how that applies to us. So this is the background of the text. Now let's look at the observation of the text itself. In the text, we're going to see a threefold description of this wonderful provision the Father has given to us. The threefold description is Christ in his relationship to God in verse 15. So Colossians 1 in verse number 15. So I'm explaining to you we are identified in Christ. So it is very important that we look to the Word of God to see what that describes to us and who Christ is to us. And specifically, Christ's relationship to the Father primarily, because it's the Father's plan, and we need to see what the Father thinks about Christ. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible? So, we are redeemed by the Son's blood. That is the means that we can have forgiveness of sin. And verse 15 tells us who Christ is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So, first of all, Christ and his relationship to God. He is the physical revelation of the invisible God. Christ is the physical revelation of the invisible God. Let's look at John. Keep your ribbon or your something to stay in Colossians 1, but John chapter number 1. John 1:18 says this: No man has seen God, or no man has seen the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So what does that mean? Nobody sees the Father, but who declares the Father? Who shows us to the Father? Who reveals to us the character of the Father? Christ. Why does Christ reveal us to us the character of the Father? How could Christ reveal the character of the Father? If I was to represent one of you, I could not do that perfectly. Why? Because I'm not perfectly you. Does everybody understand? Christ is perfectly in all points equal with the Father. Christ in his character could reveal the Father to us because he is equal with the Father. He is eternal. In all of his characteristics, in all of his character, Christ and the Father share this unity of equality throughout all history. And before history was even created. They're equal. So Christ can give us the right representation of who the Father is. Why? Because Christ is the perfect representation of the Father, because Christ is God and the Father is God. What else can we learn from this? Let's go to John 14, verse 8 and 9. I hope today you see the unbelievable quality of Christ and that he is our identity. Is there, how many of you have had a crazy uncle that you didn't want to be identified with? I had a crazy great uncle. He was a philanderer. He had multiple relationships. He chewed, he smoked, he did a lot of evil things, and he was always an embarrassment to my family. His name was Uncle Sid. All the stories about Uncle Sid that were told. None of my family, when he was around, wanted to identify with him. Why? Because his character was insufficient for glory, for praiseworthiness. Not so with my Lord Jesus Christ, church. He is the perfect, praiseworthy sacrifice made for us. So our church should be full of joy that we get the privilege of identifying with Christ as a church. Man, that should be our passion. To tell the world about Jesus. So what is happening here? John 14, 8 through 9 tells us this. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Sufficeth us. To me, yes. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, shew us the Father? Church, what he's saying is, hey, you spent time with me. You physically spent time with me. You walked with me, Philip. You've seen all the miracles. You know the prophecies of old, how that the Messiah would be the arm of Jehovah's salvation and equal with Jehovah. You understand that I am Yahweh by what I am accomplishing on this earth. See, that's what's so wicked about Israel and Judah. God fulfilled everything that was proclaimed about himself, and they still rejected him. Did they reject him because they weren't given enough evidence? No, they rejected them because they wanted to be gods of their own life, and they wanted a Messiah to set up an earthly kingdom right here and right now. Isn't that... Look, we don't, as a church, identify ourselves with all the blessings God gives us. We identify ourselves with the God of that blessing. So people walk around and say, I know I'm blessed because of, look at all the benefits I'm getting. Amen for the benefits. But you could lose all those benefits and have everything you need because you are identified in Christ. You could lose your health, you could lose your wealth, you could lose your status, you could lose your job, and if you have Christ, that's more than enough. Christ is all I need. He is my hope of glory. He is the confidence that I'm looking at. So if you're looking for a wealth and prosperity message and push into 2025 at Bethel, you're going to be disappointed, because all the wealth we need, how could we promote something better than Christ. Our identity is in this awesome Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And He may give us wealth. And He may give us health. And He may give us, there's nothing wrong with that. Amen. We should praise the Lord that we have peace. I'm praying that we have some good governance, that we get somebody that actually has some brains and isn't trying to destroy our economy. Wouldn't it be nice if we didn't have to pay 61 cents per liter on just taxes? Specifically, right now it's 17 cents. It'll go up to 61 cents if Justin Trudeau has his way on the carbon tax. All we would have to do is cut the carbon tax and we'd have a lot more prosperity in this nation. Amen?
Amen.
And I pray that the carbon tax is cut. Because we can be as clean as we want to, but we only make up a very small percentage of the world's population. And the rest of the world doesn't care about our carbon tax. Most of the world cares about just survival and living. Okay? Sorry to get political. And that was really off subject. But I'm praying that God will give us new leadership. There's nothing wrong with that. And I'm voting for new leadership as soon as we can call an election, which I hope is really soon. And there's nothing wrong for praying that way. But let's say they cheat, and that's the only way that Justin Trudeau will ever win is if they cheat, and he's put back in office, I still have enough in Christ. I have more than enough in Christ. I can wake up and not feel defeated and downhearted because my identity is who? Christ. Christ has this awesome relationship with this God. He is the revelation of the invisible God. Going back to Colossians, we see He is preeminent over all His creation. He is preeminent over all His creation. So we read this word firstborn in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, don't we? There's three ways firstborn is used in the Bible. First, in the literal sense, Mary brought forth her firstborn son, physically firstborn. Second, in Exodus 4:22, in the figurative sense, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Obviously not a physical birth, but rather a different place Israel held in a specific position in God's plan. In Psalms 89, verse 27, when talking about David and his seed and the eternal kingdom that he would give David, it is said that David, or speaking of that, was his firstborn. He is the preeminent king over all kings. What is he talking about specifically? Well, I do think there will be an earthly revelation of this where David will be given the throne of the earth. But I also think that it is speaking of his seed, singular, Jesus Christ, who is the preeminent king over all kings. He is over all. So, it is designated for Christ's place of superiority, of supremacy, and uniqueness. That is what it means. In God's eyes, the Father's eyes, the Son is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And who is He the head of right now? The church. And what is Bethel Baptist? So, who do we have heading us? Well, we have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the preeminent being over all is who heads us up. So, first of all, as we observe the text, we see this threefold description. First, Christ's relationship to the Father. Second, Christ's relationship to creation. All things were created by Him. Verse 16, for by Him were all things created. All things are created by Him in heaven and in earth, the visible and invisible. And the four different dimensions of the invisibles are thrones, reference to earthly or celestial potentates or archangels. Dominions, a certain order of angels, an abstract term being used for a concrete position. Principality, the head powers of other worlds. Powers, powers over persons and things. Dominions, authority, rule. Celestial and infernal powers, princes, potentates, angels, archangels. He's over it all. You say, well, if we start getting serious about God, we're going to have some spiritual attack. Well, the head of our church and what we find our identity in, he's over it all. With Christ on our side, what is there to fear? With Christ on my side, what can man do to me? Christ is our identity. And we need to understand the depthness and the privilege of Christ being our identity as a church. So his relationship with creation is all things were created by him. These things being all things created by him. When we look at the phrase created by him, the thought is that the power to create was in his being. He was the architect. Later in the verse, we lean that all things were created through him. So Christ had the power to create all things. Meaning he's God. Now, church, that's our head. We get excited about certain people representing us, right? We get excited that we're under this great nation, Canada. We get excited about all the freedom that comes and wealth and privilege that comes from being Canadians. Hey, we're Christians, and our head is Christ. And we identify with Christ. Is there somebody you like to identify with? If you're married, you like to say, this is not my neighbor's wife. This is my wife. I possess her as being my wife. Why? Well, I like to identify that she's mine. Okay? I like to say, wow, that lady right there, she's mine. She's my wife. All right? Well, I love her. I'm thankful that she's my wife. Hey, Jesus is my God. Jesus is my head, church. Should we not be identifying to the world that Christ is our all in all? You starting to see the power of this? Are we understanding the power of our identity in Christ? What's that little chorus? What the wars may come, the marching feet, the beat of the drum. What about it? I have Christ in my heart, right? Christ is our all in all. So, all things were created by him and created for him. Colossians 1:16. He is the one for whom all things were created. The goal of creation was to praise Jesus Christ, the head of the church. So we looked at his creation, his relationship with God the Father. We looked at his relationship to creation. And now let's look at his relationship to the church. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the church's guide, gives the church its dictations and its control. He is the firstborn of the dead. He was the first to die, never to die again. All things he has preeminence. Why? For it pleased the Father in verse 19, that in him should all fullness dwell. Now in Colossians 1:19, William MacDonald describes to us, Gnostic heretics thought that Christ was a kind of halfway house to God, a necessary link in a chain, but there were other better links on ahead. Go on from him, they urged, and you will reach the fullness. No, Paul answers, Christ is himself complete fullness. Well, if I can use Christ to get to this other desire that I have, some kind of halfway house between where I am and where I want to be. Is that how we view God? It's how this world views God. There's a big push for cultural Christianity, which I agree with. I'm glad that we live in a culture that was influenced by Christians. But they look at the Bible as only being beneficial to how we treat each other. And, oh, the Bible gives us good thoughts of how to love our neighbors as ourselves. And, oh, there's good thoughts. And when you line your culture up to biblical principles, then you have a better culture. No, no, Christ is all in all. We go to the Bible to learn about Christ. And if that changes our culture, and it will change our culture, Christ is glorified. He's not some kind of means to an end. He's the end in himself. Church, Christ is our end, not my ego. Not your ego. The church isn't some kind of halfway house to, oh, I'm at this stage, so I'll use the church to get to this stage, and then I'm done with them. That's happened before, hasn't it? Somebody's had a broken up marriage and their marriage is falling apart and they come to the church to fix their marriage. And as soon as life gets a little bit better in their marriage, they're gone from church. Why? Because they use Christ as a halfway house. No, no. Christ is our all in all here at Bethel. Christ is the means and he is the end. And he's everything in between. He's our head, church. He's the fullness. He's why we exist. What did he do? Being our complete fullness. He's made peace. Verse 20. How has he made peace? Through his blood. Through the blood of his cross. What else has he done through the blood of his cross? By him to reconcile all things unto himself, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Then he reminds the Colossians, they were estranged enemies in their mind and their actions, yet now they have relationship. Verse 22, they have relationship through the death of his physical body on the cross. And why did he die on the cross? Verse 22, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I have no blame because Christ's death on the cross. I have no reproof because of Christ's death on the cross. I am set apart because of Christ's death on the cross. Isn't that good, church? He's our head. The quality of this all. Colossians 1:23. If ye continue, or since you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Grounded and settled in what? Grounded and settled in our head. Grounded and settled in our belief that Christ's blood is the sufficient payment to our salvation. We're not moved away from the hope or the confidence of the good news, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Wherefore, Paul, I am made a minister. What is Christ? Is the minister of the gospel. What is the gospel? Christ is all in all. Christ's blood paid and has given provision to you to have forgiveness of sin. So application, because God is sovereign, then the identity of the church must be centered in God. Here's a practical observation. Because Christ is God's anointed, the suffering servant, and the crucified one, in the body of his flesh, we saw in verse 22, through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God, in his sight, excuse me. So first of all, we're seeing because Christ is the anointed, the suffering servant, for the purpose of giving us our position before the Father. And secondly, another practical observation is this. Because Christ is the resurrected and glorified Lord, Colossians 1:20, and have made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So here's some practical observations about God's sovereignty and Christ's position. He was the one that was chosen to suffer for our sins. Why? So that we could be blameless before the Father. And how was that accomplished? Through the giving of his life on the cross. That's our head. So there's some practical observation. Here's a practical application. Then the church is called to completely identify with him in suffering and sacrifice. Verse 23 of Colossians 1. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So there's people that have been identified with Christ, that have been called to suffering to build up practically more people within the church. So how do we practically apply our identity with Christ? Since he suffered for us, we should be willing to suffer for him. For the building of up of what? His body, which is the what? The church. Gone needs to be the day, because we identify with Christ, of our thought process being, what can I get out of church? Because we identify with Christ and Christ suffered for us, how can I suffer for Christ in the church to build up his body, which is the church? You guys following me? We don't need people to have their hand out to take. We need people to have their hand out to give. You just want money, Pastor James. There's a lot more than just money you can give. You can give of your time, and you can give of your life, and you can give of yourself to the church. Why? Because Christ is our head. And what example does he pattern for us? A life of suffering. Make Bethel yours because Christ is the head. How do I make Bethel mine? How do I identify my role with Bethel? Well, realize everything you are is because of him, and he is the head of Bethel Baptist Church. And secondly, realize he gave you a pattern of giving to others. And through his power and through his direction, give to others. All right. I'm going to read the rest of my notes because, and this is hard for me because this is one of the more important ones. All right. So practical application of this point. Then the church is called to completely identify with him in suffering and sacrifice. And Paul says that in verse 23. Second application. The church is in Christ, buried with him and raised up with him to new life. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they are things in earth or things in heaven. Church, we have a new relationship with God because of Christ our head. We were in a place of enmity with God. Now we are in a place of perfect communion with God. The last text we'll look at next week is Ephesians 1:13-14 on our identity with Christ. I could preach a whole message on this. I might. Okay? And it's tying in the Spirit and his design in our identity in Christ as a church, and where the Spirit fits into all of this. Okay? So, next week we'll cover that. I ran out of time to cover it this week. So, a maturing church makes the Word of God its priority. The maturing church understands their identity in Christ as a church. We want to be a maturing church, don't we? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. God, if there be one today that does not have their identity in Christ, may this day be the day that they trust in his purchasing power, the blood that he shed on the cross, as their only means of forgiveness of sin, and the only means by which God can place upon them his very righteousness. Oh God, may the Holy Spirit work. May the Holy Spirit convict. May the Holy Spirit convict and correct and encourage as you see fit through this sermon today. And may we understand that our identity as a church is totally in Christ and nothing else. In Jesus' name, amen. 272 in the red.